Freedom House is a U.S.-based NGO, non-government organization. They did a report on authoritative governments that they were increasingly getting violent and using brutal tactics to represent citizens overseas, including assassinations, abductions, assaults, detentions, and unlawful deportations. Their report documented nearly 900 incidents of direct and physical repression committed by 38 governments in 91 countries since 2014, with China, Turkey, Kyrgyzstan, Russia, and Egypt ranked as the most prolific offenders. So here are these countries. They're going beyond their borders to silence somebody. Even here in the U.S., in August, U.S. authorities unearthed a plot to kill an Iranian journalist and anti-government activist who was living in New York City. Another part of the world, over in London, there was an opposition news channel called Iran International, and they were forced to relocate from London because of terrorist threats by Islamic Republic. So here we see that people who criticize authoritative regimes, whether they be professional journalists or even just regular citizens, they're singled out for harassment, even violence. This is according to this report, the co-author Yana Kozovic. And this is taken from a Euronews article from April of this year, April the 8th, from an article titled, "Most States Use Brutal Tactics to Silence Dissent Abroad," finds this report by Joshua Snew. So here you have it. If you say things or you write things about certain governments, these authoritative governments are going to strike back. They're going to extend their tentacles beyond their borders, and they're going to chase you down and try to intimidate you or eliminate you. So what is the most authoritative regime of all? Is it Iran, North Korea, China? Pause for a moment, think about it. Isn't it, of course, Satan's regime? It's Satan's regime, and who is exposing his government and his tactics? It's the church, the true church, and his followers. So then, in his sight, we are then the enemy, his enemy. Are you and I ready for then his attacks? This report from Freedom House focused, of course, on physical attacks increasing. How much more than spiritual attacks from Satan will that be on us, especially as he knows his time is short? Are you and I ready for these attacks? Mr. Burns mentioned how it was a tough week and just seeing Satan there coming up in many different ways, disrupting things. We see that happening to us. So when you see and you consider there are upcoming attacks, we have to ask, are our defenses, are our weapons, yes, our very weapons, are they ready? That's a question for us today. Do we have our weapon or weapons ready? You know, we pause and consider and you think about the invention of the gun or rifle. They would work well most of the time, but they could get jammed up. A jammed weapon is a malfunction, and that could be a weapon could get jammed up either from dirt, debris, rust, faulty ammunition, or some kind of mechanical problem. But most professionals, especially in the military, they're trained to quickly clear the jam because they know it can happen. So then on the other hand, you might have a weapon that is operating fine, but maybe you have a weak grip on that weapon and it's knocked out of your hands. Well, then that weapon isn't much good if it's knocked out of your hands. So when we think of a spiritual attack, can our spiritual weapons, can they get jammed? Can they malfunction or not function at all? If so, are we trained to quickly clear the problem or problems? Or can we have that weak grip on our weapon? And then if that's so, then it's not of much use. If our spiritual weapon jams or we have a weak grip, what's going to happen? We're going to become a victim or a casualty of sin. So today, again, we're going to be focusing on using and being ready with our spiritual weapon. And I'll get to that part in a moment. First, I want to get still into more about attacks. You know, as I've said, tactics or attacks are going to be increasing. That's just the way things are going to be with Satan. Many of us can remember studying in school about the German Blitz or Blitzkrieg of World War II. Quoting from EncyclopediaBritannica.com, the Blitzkrieg means lightning war, a military tactic calculated to cause psychological shock and resultant disorganization in enemy forces through the employment of, get this, surprise, speed, and superiority in materials or firepower. These tactics were very much used during World War II, especially in invasions of France, Belgium, and the Netherlands. And even after that, it was used by Israel in the Six-Day War and the Yom Kippur War. So we see this particular tactic uses surprise, speed, and overwhelming power to create psychological shock and disorganization. Have you ever felt that way during heavy trials that come in succession, maybe in a short period of time? You feel your head spinning, you feel discouraged, you feel overwhelmed. That's not the time when you want to be looking at your manual to see how your weapon works or to have a weak grip on your weapon. One cannot say in that kind of situation, well, time out. Let me see how I'm supposed to use this weapon so that I can effectively deal with this. God wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be close to him so that we can have a reinforcement. Now, we know that our spiritual enemy, what does he want? He wants damage. He wants destruction of character. He wants us to lose faith. He wants us to have doubt. He wants us to have hopelessness. Does that sound familiar for any one of you? I know we all have times we feel discouraged. But the good news is we can be lifted up. That's the good news, and that's what we focus on. We can be lifted up. You might start turning over to Psalm 13, verse 1, because we're going to see in the Bible there are many people that had low periods, discouragement. Job, Jeremiah, David. We're going to look at one point and see what David was feeling when he thought he was being attacked. But we know God was working through him, but we'll see some of the tough times he was going through. So let's read over in Psalm 13, verse 1. This is a psalm of David. He wrote, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved." David was having daily sorrows, he says here. He could see his enemy clearly, and he's asking, where is God? Read the rest of the psalm. We're not going to do that, but he becomes more positive as he sees God working in his life. But we're all going to have times like this where we feel like we have some kind of enemy that's out there, and we can feel troubled, and we can have sorrow. The main problem, the big problem, is when it becomes a prolonged loss of faith, doubts, and hopelessness. That's when it becomes the issue. Yeah, we're all subject to temporary little bouts of discouragement, but we have to be especially careful of long periods of loss of faith, doubt, and hopelessness. Sometimes when things get really bad, a person wants to quit. They want to give up on God. The person at that point, they have a jammed weapon or they have a weak grip and they don't seem to care or focus on what the enemy is really doing. Let's turn over to Ephesians 6 and be reminded about that enemy, because sometimes when we're having tough problems and challenges, we can forget what that enemy is all about. Let's read over in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." That's our enemy that's out there. Ruler of darkness. We know sometimes God allows trials to help get us on track in some cases. Sometimes we bring trials on ourselves from poor decisions, and sometimes it can just be time and chance. But we know that Satan is going to use any of that he can to his advantage to try to discourage us, get us off guard, get us to sin. Well, let's go back to weapons. When we think of many conflicts and wars through the ages, soldiers sometimes had to even use their own weapon. These weapons would vary in their effectiveness and their accuracy. Oftentimes, they even had to use different ammunition compared to the next soldier that was next to him. As governments were able to have financial resources, the government issued weapons to in effect, standardize the weapons so that it could be using the same ammunition. Go over to 2 Corinthians 10 in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10 in verse 3, I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Version. Again, talking about our weapons so that we can begin to think how we are going to effectively use them. 2 Corinthians 10 in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh as mortal men, we are not carrying on our spiritual warfare according to the flesh, and using weapons of man. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical, weapons of flesh and blood. Our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying sophisticated arguments and every exalted and proud thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought and purpose captive to the obedience of Christ." Did you get that, what it's saying, how our weapons are to be used? To bring down the destruction of fortresses, to be destroying sophisticated arguments that are out there? It's clear that we have to then have spiritual weapons. We have to be able to use them, not weapons of our own. These are weapons from God. Basically, you can call them government-issued weapons. They're God's government. They're weapons that he wants us to use. Let's go over to Jeremiah. As we explore this aspect of weapons from God and see how even God looks at his weapons. We're going to be reading an account of God is going to be dealing with Babylon. Let's go over to Jeremiah 50 and verse 24. Jeremiah 50 and verse 24. And again, notice this terminology. It's easy for us to read over some of this. Jeremiah 50 and verse 24. "You have indeed been trapped, O Babylon. You are not aware. You have been found and also caught because you have contended against the Lord. The Lord has opened," note this, "his armory." God has an armory, "and has brought out the weapons of his indignation." This term indignation can mean rage, fury, or anger. "For this is the work of the Lord of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans." So we see God is angry. He's upset, and he's going to his armory. Let's drop down to verse 35, same chapter, verse 35. A sword is against the Chaldeans, says the Lord, against the inhabitants of Babylon, against her princes and her wise men. This is God's sword. It is powerful and it's effective and he knows how to use it. And we're going to get more into this aspect of the sword as a weapon in a moment. You know, we were talking earlier about the Blitzkrieg strategy, about overwhelming power, being overwhelmed with problems and trials, a time of just feeling at your wit's end. But we have to remember where greater power resides. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 20, verse 1, because we're going to read, God recognizes that we have enemies, and he wants his strength, his power, his weapons to be with us so that we can effectively deal with these enemies. Again, Deuteronomy 20, we're going to read in verse 1. "When you go out to battle against your enemies," now he was talking to Israel there. They were a physical nation. They were physically fighting other peoples in the land. But we can apply this even spiritually. "When you go out to battle against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, 'Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. And do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight against your enemies, to save you.'" He wanted the people to go out with courage and not be afraid. But notice it talked about the priest going out there and speaking to the people. Brethren, we have a priest. We have that priest, the high priest, Jesus Christ. He can mediate for us, and he can fight for us. But having God's weapons, he wants us to be fighting as well. It's just not Jesus Christ is going to do all the fighting for us. He wants us to be in that role of fighting as well. And we go back to the purpose of why we use our weapons. We read earlier in 2 Corinthians 10 about our weapons. Remember it said that they're going to be divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. That we are going to be destroying sophisticated arguments and every exalted thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. How does that compare with the world around us? The things that we see in society and our cultures? We live in an environment of growing fortresses of deceit and lies. Sophisticated arguments that put self first and cancel God. Want God out of the picture completely, that God is non-existent. We know the world is now calls evil good, good evil. We have the truth, and we can see the different lies and the deceit that's out there. And of course, as we mentioned, these things, people are not going to like that we're bringing these things out. They're not going to think that we're attacking them. So we see so much even in, sadly, in our world of politics. It makes somebody look bad. They try to dodge the issue, or they just start attacking that person's credibility. But basically, it comes down to we can't wait to be prepared for these battles or attacks that are going to come. We have to prepare each day, practicing and developing with our government-issued weapons. It's going to take work. It takes diligence to be doing that. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 33. This is the time when David was on the run from Saul. And there were different tribes that recognized that David was eventually going to be king. And many of these tribes wanted to go out and did go out and support David. But notice what it says about a particular tribe of Zebulun. 1 Chronicles 12:33. Of Zebulun, there were 50,000 who went out to battle, expert in war, with all weapons of war, stout-hearted men who could keep ranks. Some translations would have this. They were of undivided heart, or not of a double heart. So here are men that were noted. They were experts in war, all weapons of war. And they didn't go to the manual saying, now, how do you use this? How do you aim this thing? They were experts at it. They knew what they were doing. These men of Zebulun, they undoubtedly learned from each other. They helped each other. They had effective teachers. They learned how to use useful techniques to improve their consistency and their accuracy with their weapons. And they encouraged one another to have a united heart. It would have been something if they would have had all these skills, and yet if they would have just been in chaos, everybody going after his own little pet feeling. But here it says that they had more of a united heart in trying to help David out. How about you, brethren? How do we apply this with our weapons? Where do we look? We look, of course, to our teacher, Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate expert on spiritual weapons. We know that he told his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. So in every fight, in every battle, when we start thinking it's all on us, that's where we're going to lose out. We have to be remembered that we need Christ with us, because otherwise we're not going to do anything. Our own human effort, our own human strength can only deal with physical. We can't do anything when it comes to spiritual warfare. Without Christ living with us, we're going to fumble, we're going to fail, and we're going to sin. We're going to be defeated. Let's go over now to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 9 and 26. Of course, we don't want to be sitting back. We don't want to just be taking it easy. We have to do something. Let's see what Paul writes here in this context about fighting. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul knew that he couldn't just talk about being tough and about fighting. that he had to be able to do it himself. He had to do his part. And we know from reading about Paul's life, he had to do it constantly. He had many challenges. He was often attacked, but he just didn't sit back and just say, well, you know, whatever happens. No, he knew that he had to be tough. He had to be consistent. He had to be close to God. And that's what we're to do as well. So let's get now back into, again, our weapons. You might start turning now to Ephesians 6, verse 10. Now, I know this is a familiar section, and it's talking about spiritual armor. But stop and consider for a moment. Armor is for defense. That's what armor is chiefly for. But most armor, then, is usually not in any way for offensive fighting. But there's one weapon we're going to see as we read this section, Ephesians 6, that is both defensive and offensive. So let's turn over to Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So it mentioned there the sword of the Spirit. This is the weapon that can be both defensive and offensive. We know the sword is the word of God. We know Jesus Christ is pictured as returning with a sword. We read in Jeremiah earlier about Babylon, that he is going to deal with Babylon with a sword. And he's going to use that sword to strike down evil, but to also teach, to also correct people. And we're supposed to be praying always, it says, that we can use, of course, this armor effectively, but also use that sword against attacks. Now, we understand God's word is truth. That's what guides our lives. The world, as we mentioned earlier, tries to undermine so much of truth with lies, with false representations. You might have watched Friday Night Live a few weeks ago. Dave Myers had a session where he talked about what is truth, and I would recommend you viewing that if you haven't already, because this world is trying to cloud up so much of the truth with just lies after lies, and we have to be able to see what the truth really is. Because when you think about it, when we take in or accept lies, we're allowing our weapon, God's word, to be jammed. Jammed with dirt and debris of the world. The truth then gets suppressed. This weapon of ours becomes jammed and is of no effect. Remember, we're supposed to use this weapon for effectiveness. As we said earlier, we're supposed to use this to destroy sophisticated arguments and every exalted and proud thing that exalts itself against the true knowledge of God. This is the ongoing spiritual battle that is going on day in and day out. We can think, how do we do that? Where are there examples of that? Let's turn over to Matthew 4, because we're going to look at our master teacher on how he did this. Let's see Jesus use the sword in action. See it in action. You know, oftentimes you want to look at something, you're going to maybe do some research and get a YouTube, and you're going to see somebody doing something. You're going to see, oh, that's the way you do it. We're going to see Jesus use the sword in action. We're going to see, what is he doing? He is addressing sophisticated arguments. That's what he's doing. He's attacking, putting down these sophisticated arguments from Satan. And Satan was trying to overthrow the knowledge of God. But time after time, we're going to see Jesus just deflected it. It's over in Matthew 4, start reading in verse 3. Matthew 4 and verse 3. Now the tempter came to him and he said, if, he raised a question there, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see, Jesus is quick to the draw, as they used to say in the Western days. He uses the weapon of God's word, and he deflects it very quickly. He's quoting Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. We're going to see as we continue that Jesus is going to keep going back to Scripture. As Satan keeps putting up an argument, he's going to go back to Scripture. Verse 5, then the devil took him up into the high holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Well, here we see Satan, he is even quoting Scripture, but of course with the wrong meaning. We too can hear people misquoting Scriptures, and we have to look, what is the truth? What is the right representation of what has God written to us? Continuing in verse 7, Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So here again, Jesus goes back to quoting Scripture, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. He gives a very short and concise response that basically kills Satan's argument. That's what it did. He killed Satan's argument there. Now let's continue on verse 8. Again, the Lord took him up an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You could think he's quoting either from Deuteronomy 6:13 about just having one God, or he could say from Exodus 20 in the commandment. But we see Jesus very quickly responding with Scripture, using God's word. Brethren, how about us? We're in situations all the time where something comes up. Do the Scripture come up in your mind, in my mind, when we have challenges? Now, certainly if somebody is questioning us on a religious challenge or whatever, we should be able at least to maybe know a Scripture to tell them or even reference a book. Now, I'm not saying that everyone that brings something up to you have to be quoting Scripture. Certainly, if you're dealing with a teacher or a boss, you don't have to give every scriptural detail. You just might say, well, this is what I believe because the Bible says I need to keep the Sabbath holy. People don't usually want much more explanation than that. But the thing is to be training our mind, how do we deal when things come up to us? How do we react to them when these different things come up? Let's look at another example. This is another example with Satan and somebody else that was put to a challenge. But in this example, their weapon failed. You might start turning over to Genesis. We're going to be looking at Eve as she dealt with Satan. Now notice, we're again talking with sophisticated arguments that Satan is posing to her. But it's so simple. It's so simple in his argument. It's not a long and complicated challenge, yet it threw her off and she was misled. Let's read over in Genesis 3 and verse 1 and read this account. Then the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, you shall not touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. And she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, and he ate. So stop and look at this for a moment. Eve was first questioned, and she responded correctly. This is what God told her. It was God's very word. So that part was correct. She did the right thing. God told her not to eat of the fruit. That's God's word. But then Satan comes up with this, counterfeit lie, where, and it's a very short lie, you shall not surely die. At this point, what should Eve have done? She should have looked to God's word and just said, well, this is what God said to do, and that's what I'm going to do it. But we see in verse 6, let's read over in verse 6, this is where she got sidetracked. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, and she took of its fruit and ate. Eve, at this point, started letting emotion and human reasoning get in the way of God's word. Let me repeat that. She let emotion and human reasoning get in the way of God's word. Her weapon jammed. She lost grip of her weapon, or you could say that happened. And what happened? Satan prevailed then in that argument. You know, Adam then followed Eve, and they both became victims of sin because they did not use their weapon, God's word, as they should have. Brethren, you and I are faced every day with similar arguments, similar temptations. Will we remember God's word, or will we allow emotion and human reasoning to jam God's weapon? Is that going to happen to us? Or will we lose grip on that weapon when we should be having a firm grip on it? We know that Satan is the master of contriving arguments against God's word. He will sometimes present to us what seems like little compromises. Now those compromises are getting bigger and bigger, and we end up sinning and, of course, falling on our face. Well, know that we all sin. We can all forget about using God's word as we should, but we have to remember that is what God wants us to do, to go back to his word. But we have to be careful that, yes, we may remember God's word, but we have to be careful about reasoning around it to suit our desires, to suit our emotions or our human reasoning. Because again, when we do that, it's like squeezing the trigger and just click. Nothing happens. Nothing happens because we have let the dirt and debris of the world, our emotions, influence our thinking and then our action. As I was putting this together, I remember several decades ago about being in men's club. And there was an elder at the end of the club and he was reviewing the meeting. I remember one of the things, I don't remember what we were talking about, and it was probably in the topic section of that club. But one of the things that he said, when it comes to spiritual issues, it's not what I think or you think, it's what God thinks. Yeah, we can have choices ourselves on what color we're going to paint our house or our car, but when it comes to spiritual issues, we have to ask, what does God think? What does God want me to do about that situation? That's where our weapon is. When we're not using our human reasoning, our emotions, and dealing with everyday challenges that come upon us like that, that are spiritual in nature. Well, let's start to get a little bit practical. How can we apply some of these things in our lives? You know, of course, as I said, when you're dealing with bosses, teachers, or even relations, those kind of discussions aren't going to come up very often. But what kind of challenges come up daily where we should be using our sword more quickly? As with Christ and Eve, Satan was there bringing up his arguments, wanting to see how they were going to deal with it. And we saw that Christ, of course, succeeded in every way, but Eve failed. But we too are going to be challenged with temptations, wrong thoughts. We have to make judgments on what we're going to do. This is where, when things come up, we have to go on the offensive, just like Jesus, to deal with these temptations, to deal with the wrong thoughts. And we have to train ourselves. We have to train ourselves to get into that mindset where it's just like that instantaneously. So I want to go through a little exercise here. I'm going to give you 10 situations or exercises. The last two are more about encouragement. But given a situation, I'm going to pause, and I want you to think in your mind what scripture comes up in your mind quickly. I'm not going to turn to all the scriptures, and certainly there are multiple answers to any of this. And even some of these our children could answer. But this is the kind of things that we're faced with every day in our lives. The exercise is really just meant to show that we need to be ready. You don't always have to know where the scripture is, but you should at least know the principle behind it, be able to find it if you can. But of course, this is the first step when it comes into your mind. The second step is you have to act on it. And of course, that's another message in itself. So let's go through these. I'll just give you a brief little situation. And then you think about what scripture comes to your mind, and then I'll give you one that came up in my mind. Okay, first one, you hear a negative comment or one comes up in your mind about a person or an ethnic group. Let me read that again. You hear a negative comment or one comes up in your mind about a person or an ethnic group. What comes to your mind when you think of the Word of God, your weapon, and how you should try to deal with that thought? One that came up in my mind is to esteem others better than yourself. That was over in Philippians. And by doing that, that would allay that negative thought that's there. How about another one? Second one. You start talking with a neighbor or a coworker, and you are tempted to bring up something you heard that you both know. You're not quite sure of the facts, but it's interesting and amusing anyway. What should you do? Again, you're there with a neighbor or a coworker, and you're tempted to talk about somebody. What should you do? What comes to your mind? Again, you may not have all the facts. Scripture came up in my mind is from the commandments. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Could be gossip. Again, getting that mind ready because these situations come up. Next situation. You make a minor mistake driving, and another driver overreacts, honks his horn, and gives you some kind of negative gesture. You just feel your blood boiling right now. You're ready to react in like kind. But what goes through your mind? Stop and think for a moment. How about the scripture? Love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those that spitefully use you and persecute you. That's easy to read the scriptures. Doing it is the other challenge. And I'm not going to say on any of these that I do them perfectly. Number four, you see the Sabbath day approaching within a few minutes, and you want to finish a task in your garden or maybe some housework. But you know in order for you to finish it, you're going to go into the Sabbath by a few minutes. What scripture comes to your mind? Again, the Sabbath is approaching. You want to finish some kind of job. What should you do? Very simple. Keep the Sabbath holy. All of it. Keep the scripture holy. There's no need to be going back and forth, you know. It's holy time. I'm just going to have to do this job and finish it at another point. Fifth exercise. You're looking for a parking spot, and you've been looking for a while, and it's hot, and you're getting upset because you're going to be late for your appointment. You see one at the same time somebody else does. Should you race them for that spot? Again, I'm sure some of you have been in this scenario. You're in a parking lot, and you've been looking for a while, and you both see you in another car, that empty spot. What should you do? Should you race there? What scripture could come to your mind? Of course, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Yeah, you might get there first, but sometimes we know that you can have some kind of argument, some even kind of physical altercation that could happen. So you have to think wisely, too, situations like that. Number six, you know a friend, maybe another church member or family member, they're having a hard time with a trial or problem. You really know that they would like to or need some encouragement. But you've been busy, you've had a lot to do, and you start justifying why you're not going to do it. Again, somebody you know needs some encouragement, you put it off, and you start justifying, well, I've been busy, let somebody else do it, or I can't do it now. When you get that kind of thought, what scripture would you think of to deal with something like that? How about from James 4 and verse 17? Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. Again, we pull out that weapon of God's word. These are situations that we're all faced with. We have to go back to God's scripture. Number seven, Worries and doubts are absorbing you. Number of things, they're just hitting you all at the same time, worries and doubts. You're wondering about certain situations, maybe a financial situation, a health situation. What scriptures come to your mind? There's many, many scriptures you could come up to this. For me, this one that I'm going to refer to is one of my backup, if you will. I've tried to refer to this many a times. Give you a moment or two to think about what would your reaction be when you're having these heavy doubts and worries. For me, it's Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Another scripture you could use on that one, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Again, these should be, as it were, in our spiritual armory, that we can pull out these scriptures just like that and be able to feel more confidently, more positive about them. Next exercise, you have a number of negative things happen, and you just start complaining. A lot of negative things start happening, you start to complain. Maybe you got in the car, the battery's dead, you get it started, and you see you have a flat tire, and any number of other things happen, you start to complain. What thoughts should come in your mind as you have all these negative things coming at you? How about in everything, give thanks? Being thankful that you even have a car. How many people don't have a car in a situation like that? Or whatever the problems or difficulty it is, to be thankful. I know this is one that I need more help in, to always be thankful instead of complaining. Okay, two more exercises, and these are more along the lines of encouragement. You've been falling short spiritually, and you want to grow close to God again. And you're starting to think, how am I going to do that? Where do I start? Again, you've been feeling short spiritually, and you want to get back close to God again. What scriptures come to your mind to help you to at least get a jump start? Pause and think of that for a moment. One of my favorite ones is out of Lamentations. Lamentations 3, verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I like to look out in the morning and see the sky, and I'm reminded, God says his mercies are new every morning. Yeah, maybe I've been falling short. Maybe I've been neglectful. But I can go to God, and he says he's there every morning to renew that closeness. That is, that he has mercy. We can go to him. Last one, point 10. You're going through a long health trial. You're feeling physically weak and tired and discouraged. What scripture comes to your mind? Again, you're going through a long health trial, feeling physically weak, feeling discouraged. You just had your limit of it, and you just don't know where to go, and you're just thinking, oh, what do I do, God? How do I go through this? What scripture would come to your mind? Me, I have one out of Isaiah 40 and verse 29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Though there are times I've asked God for that, maybe even times when I knew I had to speak on that day, and I just did not feel up to it at all. I said, God, you help me to have the strength that I need to have to be able to do this. So rather, we see it's all about using God's sword proficiently. We need God's help. But again, knowledge by itself is going to be little benefit unless we apply it correctly. It's like having a chainsaw and not pulling the cord to start it. Not going to be able to do much cutting with that chainsaw like that. We've got to be able to put it into action. We have to guard against, of course, the misuse of God's word to support false teaching. Even Mr. Burrow was mentioning about predestination. There are many people that can throw scriptures out there, but we have to have the discernment. We have to be able to know our Bible, to know where to look, to know where the truth is. You know, if we take scriptures and we throw them together in a wrong way, it's going to be like a weapon that's made with inferior materials. You pull that trigger on a gun that's made of inferior materials, it's going to blow up in your face. Could be fatal. God says to test all things, to hold fast to what is good. That's what we need to do as we look at God's word, to be using it in an effective way. Remember I mentioned in the beginning, professionals are trained to clear jams. Brethren, that applies so much more to us. We have to be trained to make sure our weapon is ready, to know God's word, to be close to God, to be able to use it effectively. Because this weapon is meant to be used. The word of God is meant to be used. Let's start wrapping up here. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 13, in verse 4. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you know that you are, that we are not disqualified. So it's saying to see if we're in the faith, to see if, to even test ourselves. So how does this apply, as we just read, with our weapons, to test and examine ourselves if we're in the faith? Start turning over to Romans 10 and verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17. Because we have to remember, how does the word of God then even tie to faith? We know that faith comes from God, and God can give us faith. But there's another part of the word of God that can be used for faith. It's found over in Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to be reading that scripture. That'll help increase our faith. The sword, the word of God, helps us then to have that faith that strengthens our grip on our sword. Remember I said, what if you have a weapon, and maybe it's in the perfect order, but if your grip on it is weak and it just gets knocked out of your hand, it's not going to be of any use. Faith helps you with that grip, to hold on to it firmly. Remember, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, fight the good fight of faith. We're having this contest day in and day out, and it involves a vigorous fight of faith that we have to do. It's not a little casual fight, so we have to have that grip there firm. You know, when we consider Jesus' return, he's going to do a lot of teaching, a lot of correction, but he's going to come with a sharp sword, it says that. We are going to rule with Jesus Christ as kings and priests. Don't we then need to have sharp swords as well? A dull sword or a rusted sword, it's going to be weak, it's going to break, it's not going to be much use, won't be very effective. Swords are meant to teach and correct in this context. Brethren, as we said in the beginning, attacks are going to be increasing. We have to be ready. Are we keeping our swords ready? Are we sharpening that knowledge of God that we have? You know, we have to think we have more resources than probably any generation before to keep our swords sharp. We have foundation, institute classes. We have booklets. We have magazines. We have sermons we can listen to. We have study papers. We have Life, Hope, and Truth website. You can research many topics. We have access to Bible software. Much of it's free. We have access to many translations, dictionaries, commentaries. And even if you're someone new and maybe not into all the computer, even just taking a booklet, marking it up, and creating chain references, that helps in learning and keeping us sharp. So we have all these resources to keep our weapon sharp. But again, are we using it? You know, stop and consider for a moment the parable about the talents that were given. Those people that Christ praised in that parable, they used the resources that they had to develop their talents. Of course, we know one did not. When Christ returns, what is he going to say when he looks at your sword, my sword? That it's maybe not sharp as it should be, or maybe it has a weak grip. So, brethren, that's what we need to focus on. Know how to use your sword, God's word now. Have a firm grip of faith and keep it sharp.